All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use a Central Church app. Psalm 23 is where we're going to be today. We're going to get there through a verse in 1 Peter, though, before we jump into Psalm 23, but that's where we'll camp the rest of the day. This is week number 7 of our series called More Than Conquerors. And in this series, we've been talking about having the power to overcome. Today is the last week. We're all finished with it today. And I am 98% sure of what I'm doing next week. And then we're going to start a brand new series the week after that. It's going to be a relationship series, so you can go ahead and start praying about that right now, praying whether you're going to show up or whether you're going to come. But anyway, let me set today up like this. Everybody in this room falls into one of two categories. You've got the planner and you've got the free spirit, okay? So who in this room, you're the planner? Raise your hand. Raise them up. Keep them up. I want to make sure I see them because I'm thankful for you guys. We need you guys. The world needs you guys. If it wasn't for you guys, like, you dot the I's and cross the T's and all that good stuff. Some of you, though, maybe need to lighten up just a little bit. I'm just saying, like, somebody could come in and say, hey, we're going on vacation. Where are we going? What are we going to do? What's the weather like? When are we going to leave? What are we going to do when we get there? What are we going to do when we get back? Who's going to watch the kids? Who's going to watch the pets? And I'm like, I have no idea. Just said something about maybe going on vacation. Then other people, you're more the free spirit. If you're a free spirit, raise your hand. Raise them up. Raise them up high and own it. Be proud of it. We're just kind of like, we walk in the room and we're just like, can we just chill and take it easy? Just see what happens. It could be, let's go on vacation. Where are we going? I don't know. Let's just drive. I mean, those people make life fun, do they not? But if those people, the free spirits, get together, the bills never get paid, am I right? Usually the free spirit and the planner marry each other, and that's why we're all alive, pretty much. Now, the reason I say that is because I'm not a planner, but I am a planner when it comes to some things. I really am. For certain things, I'm a planner. I've got a routine, I've got a schedule, I've got a way that I like to do things. For instance, when I'm planning messages, specifically planning messages for our church, I'm hyper-focused on planning. And so I sit down to plan. I've got message concepts planned for weeks, even months ahead of time, and sometimes even concepts for a year in advance. I've got some ideas and some thoughts. And the reason I do, obviously, is because, number one, I want to honor the Lord and the platform He's given me to speak every week. But number two, I want to honor you because you could have chosen to go to church anywhere and you could be doing anything with this time, but you chose to show up here. You chose to be a part of this church for the next 2 hours. I'm just kidding. But you chose to be a part of this, and I want to honor you. And so I want to make sure that when you come in every single week, whether it's me or a guest speaker, that we're going to give you our very best. And we try our very best to give you our very best week in and week out. With that being said, this past Tuesday, I got my sermon out to work on it. And it was the sermon I was going to use to wrap up this series. I've been working on it for weeks. And so I kind of read through the message. And after I got done reading through the message, the Lord said, that's not it. And I wish I could tell you after doing this at this church for 14 years that I've kind of learned that the Lord is right and I am wrong, but I'm not that far in my spiritual journey. And so I was like, come on, God, have you seen this? This is good. And he was like, it's not that good. And I was like, all right, then what you got, big fella? And so I wound up this past Tuesday with a Bible and a notebook. And I said, okay, God, I'm going to look at this verse, I'm going to look at this passage, and I'm going to write until you have nothing else for me to say. And I started writing in my notebook, and I don't even know how long I wrote. I just know that my hand hurt, like I had writer's cramp because I'm used to typing and I'm doing all this writing. And when I got done with it, I had to tell God, yeah, that was better than what I had. That was a lot better. You're smarter. And so what I'm going to share with you today is not how I had originally intended to wrap up this series. But I really do believe there's somebody in this room today, probably more than one person in our church. This message is specifically for you. Like, God wants to speak into your life today. With that, the verse that got me this week is 1 Peter 5:4, and it says this: and when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. When the great shepherd appears, that's reference to Jesus, because Jesus and John called himself the great shepherd. When the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. Now, the fact that Peter would use the word shepherd is pretty amazing, because when we first meet Peter in the Bible, what was his occupation? Anybody remember? He was a what? He was a fisherman, so he would use fisherman language. Here we have, later on in his life, he's talking in shepherding language. Now, the contrast is so rich and so good, it's too much to go into today. But Jesus obviously kept changing Peter's life over and over and over and over again. And this got my mind to thinking. Like, I really started thinking, and I finally landed on a question for all of us. No matter where you are in your spiritual journey, this question is going to apply to you, and it's this. And I want you to get personal. I want you to ask this question to you. This is the question. What does Jesus want to change in me? What does Jesus want to change in me? Now, if it gets tense in the message, I want you to understand, I've been wrestling with this question all week long. I've got a lot of growth opportunity in my walk with God, okay? And so I'm just asking you to get personal as well today. Because of the church is really good at pointing at the world and what they need to change. But listen, if we got our stuff right, then we don't have to tell the world to change because they'll actually want to become more like us. They'll be like, I don't know if I believe what they believe, but I want to hire those people because they're ethical. I like being around them because they're happy. They show up on time. They don't steal from you when they're there. I want my kids to marry some of those people because those are some good people. Like, I think that's the way it's supposed to be. And so with that in mind, the shepherd word, I couldn't get past it. It took me to Psalm 23. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, if you went to vacation Bible school as a kid, if you've ever been in church, been to a funeral, you've heard somebody say something about the 23rd Psalm. And I saw it this past Tuesday in a way I've never seen it before. So I'm going to go through it, and I'm going to challenge you today to pray five prayers this week. These are five prayers. I'm literally challenging you to pray these five prayers. Now, you could pray one on Monday, one on Tuesday, one on Wednesday, one on Thursday, one on Friday, or you could pray all five of them each and every day. But these prayers, I think, have the potential to initiate change in us that legitimately will change not only our lives, it has the potential to change our children's lives and their children and their children. That's how important I think this message is. So I hope you're ready. Here we go. Prayer number one. Jesus, make me aware of who you are. Jesus, make me aware of who you are. Now, this is kind of simple because some people are going to say, oh, I know who Jesus is. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and all that stuff. I'm just talking about what if you got alone with Jesus and he started revealing more of his character to you, of who he really is and what he really wants. Let me set it up like this way by asking a question. Who is the greatest coach any sport? Just kind of get this in your mind. Who's the greatest coach of any sport that's the greatest coach of all time? Who is it? Just think about it. Get it in your mind. Now tell your neighbor. Greatest coach. For me, it's Bobby Knight. It's Bobby Knight, greatest basketball coach of all time. Like, I don't care if you agree with that or not. I got a red chair hanging in my card shop signed by Bobby Knight. It's a replica of one he threw across the floor because that was just amazing. One day I might just throw this pulpit across the floor. But anyway, he's a great role model. Bobby Knight was amazing. Now, here's the thing. We could go around all morning and ask who you think the greatest coach is and why you think they were the greatest coach of all time. Here's the one thing I know about great coaches, any level. I played organized sports for years, and this is what all great coaches have in common. They want their team to do what? Win, right? I have never seen a coach get all his players together and say, all right, guys, we need to today, man, I just want to lose. I want you guys to feel what it's like to lose. So I need you to fumble. I need you to throw interceptions. If I'd have been on the team, they'd have been like, Ryan, you just play normal because you suck anyway. Can we agree that every great coach wants their team to win, yes or no? Yes. All right. So if that is true about great coaches, how much more true is that about the Lord? At the end of the day, see, a lot of people don't think about this, but he wants his children to win. He didn't die on the cross and rise from the grave so you and I could barely make it through life. He wants us to win. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to win in this life. He wants us, listen, when we get to heaven, one of the theme songs is going to be, all I do is win, 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 no matter what, right? I mean, we're going to walk around our hands up like we're going to do that. And so what would happen if we got alone with the Lord and we said, Jesus, just make me aware of who you are. Again, I get this from Psalm 23. We're going to go through the entire thing, but verse 1 says this, the Lord is my shepherd. There's that word. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. Now listen, don't miss this. I might not have all that I want, but God never promised us all that we want. He said, we get all that we need. And we'll get more of that later as we get into the message. But I love the fact right here. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Last week, remember, we talked about shepherds, and I told you a shepherd actually cares for the sheep. Shepherds, even today, shepherds can walk out to their sheep. The sheep have names, like we name our dogs. They name their sheep. The shepherd calls the sheep by name. The sheep comes up. The shepherd picks it up. Like, the shepherd actually cares about the sheep. And David, who was a shepherd when he was younger, he wrote this so he would have had an understanding of how much a shepherd genuinely cares for the sheep. And just like the shepherds care about their sheep, Jesus again said in John, he is the great shepherd. Listen, who cares more about us and our well-being than Jesus? And at the end of the day, he wants us to win. And so I'm sitting there and I'm writing this and I'm thinking about the character of God, and I started making this list. This is God and this is who you are, and writing all these character attributes. And I started writing all these things and I wrote one word down, and when I wrote that word down, God said, that's it. I said, that's the end of the list? He said, no, that's the only one you're going to talk about. I was like, you sure? Because it's a pretty good list, God. And he said, no, just talk about this one. So let me share with you one word today and then we'll move on to the second prayer. Here's the word, holy. God is holy. Now, if you sit and think about it, because see, we don't use that word a lot. Actually, we do, but we usually put something after it. That's not the proper way to use the word. This word, though, in the Bible is fascinating. It's the only word in the entire Bible that's repeated three consecutive times. Holy, holy, holy. Now, there are other things that are important, other words that are super important, like mercy. We would all agree mercy is important, but we never see mercy, mercy, mercy. Or love. Love's an important word, but we never see love, love, love. We talk about grace all the time, but we never see grace, grace, grace. But we do see holy, holy, holy. In both the Old and the New Testament, when the angels come into the presence of God, they can't just say holy one time. They have to say it three times. Now, holy, if you break it down, means perfect and without sin. And so God is perfect and without sin. God is perfect without sin. In other words, God doesn't make mistakes. Agree? And by the way, somebody needs to hear this today. If God doesn't make mistakes, then you can't call yourself a mistake, because God custom designed you before the foundation of the world was even made. And so quit calling yourself a mistake, because heaven doesn't. Hell calls you a mistake, but heaven doesn't. So think about this. God is holy. I had somebody ask me recently, they said, Pastor Ryan, is there anything God can't do? And I was like, absolutely. He can't sin. Like, that's true. And God has never made a mistake. God has never said, oops. God has never went, oh, my bad. God can't mess up. And so if God is holy, which means he's perfect, right? So if God is perfect, that means his plans are perfect. Yes or no? And if God's plans are perfect and he is perfect, then his plans for our life as well are perfect, aren't they? Good. I'm glad you agree, because that leads to point number two. What if we started praying, Jesus, make me aware of your ways. Jesus, make me aware of your ways. We'll go ahead and dive into this, and we'll talk about it in our relationship series that's coming up soon. But let's talk about men and women drivers just for a second, for kicks and giggles. Husbands, how many of you, now in the first service, they didn't raise their hands because they were afraid. So we'll see how much more braver people are here. How many of you have the wife that feels like it's just her calling in life to tell you how to drive? Anybody? Raise your hand. Yeah. Mary will dig her claws into my arm. And I'm like, what is happening right now? And it could mean that we're about to swerve off the road. We're about to die. Or maybe she just didn't lock the door. But there's no rhyme or reason to it. Husbands, you know what I'm talking about? You got marks on your arm. Now, if you want to make me mad when I'm driving, and by the way, if we're going somewhere, I'm driving, just so you know, I'm driving because that's who I am. Well, I'll drive. No, I'm driving. Well, I like to drive. You know what? We'll take two separate cars. Seriously, a couple weeks ago, we went to the state fair as a staff. We went down, had state fair day as a staff, and John Sampson said, I'll drive, and seriously, we took two separate cars because I'm like, I ain't ride. That's how I am. I like to drive. I'm a little bit of a control freak, just a tad. But I remember a friend of mine, we were driving one time and we were going from point A to point B, and we drove by this road and he said, you should have turned there. You want to make me mad? Tell me the way I should have gone. I'm driving. I know the way. Sit there, shut up, and don't even think about touching the music. Amen. Some of us are like that. We're like that when we're driving. And some of us with God, I'm guilty of this too. We get that with our life as well. For years, this was my prayer. God, here are my plans. I know you're so overwhelmed by how amazing and awesome they are. And so if you would just bless these and just make them happen, I'll just be on my way. And then I found a verse in Isaiah that said that his plans are higher and his ways are greater. So I began to understand, instead of taking my plans to God, the better prayer was, God, show me your thoughts. God, show me your ways. Jesus, make me aware of your ways. Because watch what David said. This is so good. If God is perfect and his plans are perfect, why wouldn't we want his plans for our lives? Amen? He said this, verse 2, he lets me rest in green meadows. If you're a sheep, man, that's a great place to rest, some green meadows. And then watch what he says next. He says, he leads me. Now, if I could condense prayer down to a three-word prayer that you could pray every single morning, and if you meant it, I really do believe it would affect your life. What if you just prayed that? Jesus, lead me. Some of you are like, I can't pray. Can you say those three words and mean it? That prayer, lead me, Jesus. Jesus, lead me. And it says, beside peaceful streams, he renews my strength. You ever needed your strength renewed? You ever needed like a spiritual Red Bull to kind of get you through the week? I don't know about you, but sometimes I get spiritually tired. And when I get spiritually tired, I don't want to do what's right sometimes. And don't look at me like you're judging me, because you do the same thing. Don't act like the only problem you had this morning was your halo was a little crooked before you came in here. He renews my strength. And then it says this, he guides me along right paths. In other words, if we're following Jesus, we can't get it wrong. It might not be easy, but we can't get it wrong. I have never, ever, ever one time in my life followed Jesus to the wrong place, but I followed Pastor Ryan there all the time. And then it says, bringing honor to his name. What if we, as individuals, decided I'm going to commit my life to following God's plan for my life? That could change so many things. Think about this. What if we said, you know what? When it comes to sex, I'm going to follow God's plans. That would uncomplicate many of our lives, would it not? What if when it comes to marriage, I'm going to follow God's plan? That would improve our marriages. What if when it came to what we put in our body, I'm going to follow God's plans? One of the reasons I've become a little bit more outspoken this year on controversial political issues from the stage is because I'm like, you know what? I think the problem with our country is we've gotten away from God's ways. I'll give you an example. What if we just said, for example, gender. What if we just said there are two genders, male and female? You know how I know this? Because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of him, he created them, male and female, he created them. And people say, you're being controversial. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's not controversial. That's the Bible. We've had people leave this church because I've made that statement. And by the way, just kind of throw this out there. If you're somebody here today that struggles with gender, I'm glad you're here. I'm not mad at you. I heard a guy much wiser than me say a few weeks ago, and I'm just ripping off what he said and just saying it. He said his church, but I'll say it in our church. Here at Central, we don't draw lines. We draw circles. And there's room for you in the circle because we believe as you walk with Jesus, he will shape you into who you need to be. Amen? Because we're all a work in progress. All right, so that was the second prayer. The third one is this. Jesus, make me aware of your presence. Jesus, make me aware of your presence. I love scaring people. It's one of my spiritual gifts. Whether it be the kids, Mary, the church staff, they hate it. I love it. Anyway, one time, my daughter Chloe had the bright idea that she was going to scare me. I walked into my bedroom, and she was hiding under the bed. I know this. Knew she was under there because she was like trying to choke back her giggles. And when I caught her, I was like, what are you doing under the bed? She said, I was going to scare you. And I said, but I knew you were there. And then I asked her to explain. I said, how were you going to scare me? She said, I was going to wait till you walked over to get in bed and I was going to grab your ankles and scream. And I went, oh, that would have done it because I would have said it. Then I would have done it, if you know what I'm talking about. But I was aware that she was in the room. I just knew she was there. Have you ever just known somebody was in the room or somebody was watching you? I'm not talking about like the real weird and creepy. I'm just talking about a physical human person. They're just in the room. You knew they were there. What if we became more aware of the presence of God in our lives? Because here's what I've discovered. We tend to not see the presence of Jesus in the middle of dark situations and dark seasons that we go through. Y'all seen the poem, Footprints in the Sand? You seen that? I hate that poem. It's stupid. You know why? Because if you read the poem and break it down to its most literal point, the author is basically saying, Jesus, there were times in my life where I just didn't need you. And looking back over my 51 years, I can't see one of those times in my life. I need him to carry me every single day. Listen, if you're going through a dark time today, and let's not pretend it's all puppy dogs and rainbows following Jesus, right? Like we go through tough times as Christians. I specifically thought three words that I wrote down were that there are people in our church, you're wrestling with depression, anxiety, or addiction. Those three things specifically, depression, anxiety, addiction. And the voice in your head keeps telling you, hey, you're always going to be this way. Let me ask you a question. Where do you think that voice is coming from? I'll tell you where it's coming from. It's coming from the pit of hell. Because if Satan can get you trapped in your mind, stuck in your mind, he doesn't have to put in any work on you ever again. The reason I bring that up is because David said, verse 4, even when I walk, what's that next word say? Through. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. I love this. Even when I walk through the dark. He didn't say even when I camp in the darkest valley, because some people love to stay there. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. Some people say, oh, I'm so depressed, and they love the attention they get when they say they're depressed. And so you just want to stay depressed. By the way, while I'm on it, we have so romanticized that word depression. Some of you, I'm going to be really honest with you, okay? You're not depressed. You're spoiled. They miss my drink at Starbucks. I'm so depressed. Number one, just order freaking coffee. Number two, that's not depression. Depression, as somebody who's been there and done that, depression is I can't think of one good reason to get out of bed today. And then if left unchecked, it leads to thoughts like, I don't think anyone would miss me if I was dead. See, that's depression. Or anxiety. Some people are just anxious. Some people in this room, we wrestle with anxiety. And then addiction. Listen, I've been down that road. And what I'm saying is, when we get in those dark seasons, we tend to give up on God because we're like, where is he? Where is he? Where's he at? I can't see him. I've been through times where I can't see him. But when we can't see him, we've got to trust that he's close beside us, even when we can't see him, because the scripture promises us that he's always close beside us. Listen, his goal is not for any of us to stay stuck. He wants us to get through the valley. He wants us to get through the addiction. He wants us to get through the anxiety, through the depression. And in Christ, we can get through, because at the end of the day, I'll go back to the beginning of the message. He wants us to win, right? He wants us to get through those things. He went with David. Listen, he went with David when David went and fought Goliath. He went with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they went through the fire. He went with Daniel when he went through the lion's den. He walked through the storm to get to the disciples. And you may be going through a season of darkness right now, but I love the promise that scripture says. Even if you're in one of the darkest seasons of your life, David wrote in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. And somebody here needs to hear, morning is on the way. You're about to see sunrise in your life, and God is going to bring you through that thing. I'm telling you, he can get you through it if we'll just submit to his ways. And it's not overnight. I know people who get mad at God. Well, I tried that Christianity thing. It didn't work. How long did you go to church? 2 weeks. How long did you struggle with your addiction or your anxiety or depression? 10 years. Oh, so you want God to fix in 10 minutes? Now he can. That's called a miracle. I still believe in miracles. But oftentimes, listen, at the end of the day, to get out of those situations, you have to want to get out of them. Amen? Which leads to the next prayer. Jesus, make me aware of your blessings. Make me aware of your blessings. Now, this one is where people at first glance, you're like, okay, make me aware of your blessings. But sometimes we get distracted at how blessed we are. David writes in verse 5, you prepare a feast. Think about that. See, a meal during that time period, if you got a meal during the week, that was a blessing. A feast was reserved for kings and queens. And David said, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Let me stop. We got the feast, and we've got the presence of our enemies. The reason so many times we can't focus on the feast is because we're focused on the fight. And in order to focus on the fight, we've got to turn our back on the feast that God has prepared. It's a distraction tactic by the enemy, and it works so well. In fact, some of us, we invite the enemy to come sit at the table with us. He said, you prepare a feast. We've got to learn how to be like, you know what? The fight, God, is in your hands. I'm going to enjoy the feast that you prepared me. And then it says this, you honor me by anointing my head with oil. That's a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. And I know there are people, I've seen people read that verse and say, my cup doesn't overflow with blessings. Really? Did you wake up inside this morning? Yes, you woke up in a house. Not only did you wake up in a house, many of us, our cars woke up in a house. We call them a garage. But our garages would be luxury homes in other parts of the world. Did you have options when you went to your closet this morning as far as what you're going to wear, yes or no? Ladies, did you have some options when it came to the shoes that you had to pick out, yes or no? I'm just asking for a friend. I'm not picking on anybody. We are the only people in the world that will open a full pantry and say, I don't have anything to eat. We have been so blessed by God. What would happen if we stopped focusing on all the negative stuff and started focusing on our blessings? Well, you know what would happen if we focus on our blessings? Then we'd start to be more thankful. And when we start to be thankful, we get filled with gratitude. And when we start expressing gratitude to God, guess what he does? He blesses us more. Parents, how do you respond when your kids are full of gratitude and thankful to you? What does that make you want to do? Bless them a little bit more. But when they're entitled, you're like, you spoiled little brat. Hypothetically, I've heard somebody talk like that before. The Bible says that we have a heavenly Father that has prepared a feast for us. Let's not focus on the things that are out of our control. Let's focus on how blessed we are by the heavenly Father. Amen? Then last but not least, Jesus, make me aware of your pursuit. Now, I wasn't going to ask this question because it's controversial. And some of you aren't going to tell the truth. And I'm going to ask you the question, and I don't want you to lie. Because you know where liars go, right? I mean, hell, they go to hell. I probably got like 3 strikes against me for that one. I need to know how many people in the room, and I'll go ahead and I'll put my hand up and let you know how many people in this room have ever ran from the police. Raise your hand. Raise them up high. Now let's break it down a little bit further. How many of you ran from them in a car? You ran. How many ran on foot? Oh, dear God. Security team. Like, now, some of you should have raised your hand, but you didn't because you're sitting next to your kid and it'd be a little awkward, right? Now, it makes sense on the surface to run because when you're driving on the road, and I don't care how old you are, and you see the blue lights, I've told you before, the first thought that runs through my mind is my dad's going to kill me. And then I'm thinking about the insurance, and then I'm thinking about all these things. Your instinct is to run because he's going to give you a ticket, and then your insurance is going to go up, and you're going to have to pay a fine. And who wants to do that? But he's coming after you, right? But that doesn't mean that every time you see the blue lights is always bad. For example, if I'm in the parking lot getting my butt beat by 4 or 5 people and they're wearing me out and the blue lights show up, I'm pretty happy about that. Aren't you happy if the police show up in that situation, break up the fight, get these boys off me, right? And by the way, let me just pause and say this. This is another one of my controversial statements that's going to tick some people off. The people that are calling for defund the police, that might be the dumbest phrase anybody has ever uttered out of their mouth. I love the sheriffs. I know some of our sheriff's deputies. Some of them come to church here. I know a lot of our city police. They're really great people. They do a great job at protecting us. And I'll go ahead and tell you this. The people who are rallying against toxic masculinity, all the feminists that are rallying against, listen, if I'm getting beat up, I want a man to get out of the car that knows how to handle himself and help me up. I don't need somebody going, do we need therapy? Do you need some help? Can we call somebody? Oh my gosh, you're triggered. Let me give you a hug. I don't need that guy. What was I talking about? Oh, the pursuit. The pursuit. Let me say it this way. Let me just tell you this way. Let me just be as real and raw and honest as I can be. God is coming after you. Now, if you grew up in a religious background, that literally scares the hell out of you because we grew up thinking that every bad thing that's happened in our life, we can trace it back to some sin that we committed. But that's not what a loving Heavenly Father with great plans and great dreams and hopes for us would do, right? We think that God pursuing us is a bad thing because when he catches us, he's going to cut us down. He's going to beat us up. He's going to wear us out. That's not what David said. David said, watch this. This is how he closes us up, verse 6. Surely, not maybe, not possibly, not even probably, surely your goodness and unfailing love, in the King James it says your goodness and mercy, will pursue me all the days of my life. Man, that's my story. I wouldn't even be on this stage if it wasn't for the goodness and the mercy of God. And there are some people in this room, that's your story too. You shouldn't be in this room. You should be in a ditch or a hospital or a graveyard, but God pursued you with his love and his mercy, and he brought you back to him, just like he did with the prodigal son. Remember when the prodigal son was coming home, the father pursued the son, and the son was probably thinking, oh my gosh, here it goes, here comes dad to beat me. But he grabs him and he hugs him and he says, I'm going to give you a robe. And he says, let's put a ring on his finger and kill the fatted calf and throw a party. That's how God is coming after us, church, even in his discipline, with love and mercy, because we're a sheep that's wandered close to the edge of the cliff and we're about to fall off the cliff, and he takes his shepherd's rod and he pulls us back. And we might not enjoy it in the moment, but you know what that was? Goodness and mercy. It might have hurt getting pulled back a little bit, but he kept us from dying. And he said, surely goodness and mercy and unfailing love shall follow me all the days of my life. And then this last part, I don't have time to connect it. I wish I did. But it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will live in the house of the Lord forever. I love how this is all connected to God's church. God is going to pursue you with his love and his mercy, not because he's trying to get you back, but to bring you back into relationship with him where we understand who he is. And he shows us his ways, and he walks with us through the darkest valleys, and he blesses us every step of the way. That's what he wants for his children. So with all that in mind, let me go back to the original question I asked you. What does he want to change in you? What does he want to change in you? Because whatever he wants to change, you can trust him. I was thinking hard about how to finish this sermon, and I went to a song. I couldn't get this song out of my mind. And so I started writing down the lyrics to the song. We've sang it a few times around here. It's a song, I think it's called I Trust in God. It's by Elevation Worship. And it starts out with us singing, blessed assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire. Man, that's so good. Fourth man in the fire, time after time. That's a reference to when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire. They went in, three of them went into the fire, and then Jesus was in there, so there were four. And then don't miss this, four were in there, three came out. Where's Jesus? Still in the fire, waiting on you so he can walk you through it, just like he's done to anybody that's ever walked. God, that's so good. Born of his Spirit, which, I mean, think about that. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, which means nothing spiritually is impossible because he conquered death. And so if he conquered death, and again, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave helped him conquer death, we can be more than conquerors than anything the world throws at us. Amen? Washed in his blood is a reference to the fact that all of our sins have been paid for. And then it says, and what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. Calvary is the place where he gave his life. You know what? If God never blesses us with anything else, as long as we live, everybody in this room, we all have to say we've been blessed more than we've ever deserved. Amen? Amen. And then we go into the chorus. It says, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail me. He will never fail you. He will never fail you. He will never fail you. So for the invitation today, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing this song. And we're not just going to sing it. We're going to declare it today. And so let's pray. Jesus, over these next few moments as we're together, God, help us to focus on you. For those in the room that might be wrestling with depression or fear or doubt or anxiety, God, that they will have the courage to turn that over to you today and know for a fact that we can trust in you because you will never fail. Jesus, we thank you today that you are good, that you are powerful, that you are holy, that your ways are perfect, that your plans are higher. And so Jesus, today, right now in this place, what do you want to change in us? Right where you sit, heads bowed and eyes closed, church, what does he want to change? What does he want to change in you today? Maybe you're here today and you're addicted, you're depressed, you're anxious. Listen to me, those chains can be broken. If you need somebody to pray with you or for you about those things or anything else, we have people during this song or in the back corners of our room who would love to pray with you and for you. We've got members of our prayer team that would love to listen to you and pray for you. They don't come here to judge or condemn you. They would just love to pray over you today. Pray that the chains would be broken in your life. Listen, it takes a strong person to ask for help. Weak people think it'll get better and they can change it themselves. Strong people do whatever it takes to make it better. Listen, you're strong if Jesus lives in you. Maybe you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. You need to know and pray to receive Jesus because that's where change starts. That's where real change can happen. And so if you're here today and you know you need a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to invite you right where you sit to pray and ask Jesus to come into your life. It's a simple prayer. It's simple because the Bible makes it simple. The Bible says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I'm going to lead you in this prayer, and I'm going to ask you to say it back out loud. I'm going to ask you to repeat it back out loud, but not alone. You don't have to worry about being the only person, because everybody in this room, our entire Central Church family, we're going to pray this prayer with you. So if you know you need to pray to receive Jesus Christ, you pray this out loud. And Central family, let them know they're not alone. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know. When we stand up to sing, if you'd slip out of your aisle and go to the back and just let those people back there celebrate with you. Man, they'd love to talk to you about next steps, pray over you, hook you up with a study Bible if you need one. Like we want to celebrate you literally crossing from death to life. We want to know about that. And maybe you're here and you're struggling with something else. Use this time to go back and have our prayer team pray with you and for you. And so, Jesus, we ask over these next several moments as we sing this song that this would be a declaration that we as a church would make to you, that we would understand that you will never, ever, ever fail us, that your plans are greater, your ways are higher, that God, you are just absolutely amazing. Let this be our anthem as we walk out of this place today, Jesus, in your name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.